And so my name is Charlie McCall. If I haven't met you yet, I think most of you I have met at some point over the last four decades. It's great to have you with us for this time of celebration. Again, just thanking Jesus for his faithfulness, great faithfulness to this ministry and to each of our lives. It's my pleasure to introduce Bill Bushaus, and we have different directors that are going to be speaking tonight and tomorrow. Bill was the director here at His Hill from 1987 to 89. He said he doesn't remember. That's what we put in the program, at least. And I've been the director here since that time. And prior to Bill was Sonny Westbrook, and he and Judy are here. And Sonny will be speaking tomorrow in the first session. Mark Thomas, who was the director at Ravencrest Chalet, one of our torchbearer schools, and then came here the year that Sonny was here to help Sonny just get oriented to being the director of a torchbearer center. And then Mark went to Capery Hall in England and was there for a number of years until he retired. And then we also have Peter Reed with us, who is the general director for Torchbearers International, and he'll be speaking tomorrow evening and also preaching at Burney Bible Church on Sunday. So Bill and I, we've known each other since before he was the director here. Between my years in Bible college and seminary, 1 year I was invited by Sonny to come on staff as an intern, and he gave me a little bit of teaching, more than I certainly was capable and deserved, and I was responsible for three different outreaches and also took care of the cassette tape ministry. Anybody ordered tapes, I would mail them out. And then in my free time, I would work a little bit on maintenance. Bill and his wife, Ellen, came here as students that year. And I think it was y'all's first year of marriage, 81. And so I was actually Bill's teacher. and so I still think that's pretty funny. And he was very gracious, obviously, to sit under my teaching at that time. And so then years later, when I graduated from seminary, Bill was asked, had already been on staff here at His Hill, and was asked to take over as director. And then he invited me to come on as the assistant director. And we worked together for 2 years before Bill went into another ministry. And it's just been a delight to my heart, more than I can express, his friendship and support and loyalty. To me personally, the many multiple ways that he's encouraged me and challenged me, and not least being just seeing his heart for Jesus in everything, all through these years. And so we've known each other for a very long time now, and he's truly one of my best friends. I'm very grateful for him, and thankful, Bill, that you can speak tonight.
Kind of you to say, Charlie. Yeah, my wife and I were students here. We got married and sort of took our honeymoon to His Hill and sort of stuck around. But a lot has changed around here since then. A few things came to mind, and Sonny mentioned one last night, that when I was a student, there was no paved road around the hilltop, no sidewalks, up to the hill or anywhere, no patios, and it was all caliche. And when it rained, I'd sink in the mud. But students were gracious, would carry me around like a chariot or something, and were very kind. Another thing that I recall that was different, very different, is my wife and I, they put us way back there, back toward Johnny Merchant's, and you know, most houses have names, you know, Bible names. That one didn't even have a name. And it was, you know, not the most luxurious place, but there was a little stove in there. It was a gas stove. And we had to light it with a match. And it took a little while for there to get enough gas in there, so Ellen would have to turn the gas on, stand back, and throw that match in there, and it'd go, woof. And we survived that. But things have changed because now she has a robot to vacuum her floors. I mean, think of that. That's quite amazing, isn't it? And so it's, we sung this song at our wedding. I said that about another song a couple years ago, and Ellen said, we didn't sing that at our wedding. But I think we sung this one at our wedding, Great is Thy Faithfulness, and we sung it tonight, and it's been true from that day to this day, because God has been faithful, very faithful, amen, through all kinds of things. This is, I told Ellen I've been preaching and teaching since my ordination in 1980, and I've never had the shakes, never been nervous, but tonight I'm a little, it's a little different. It's a great group of people, and I'm delighted to be up here. It's a privilege. So with that, take your Bibles if you have them, if you prefer to listen on, that's certainly understandable, or have something on your phone or your laptop. Turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter. I tell you, I have changed my mind, I don't know, 6 or 8 times this week, thinking, yeah, this is the right thing, and that's the right thing. But I really would like to just give you some thoughts I've had most recently on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a marvelous book, and I used to when I was teaching full-time, I taught Isaiah, and I taught it as the gospel according to Isaiah. And it had a bunch of parts, and I shared one part of that at Bernie Bible last summer. I want to share a different part of that with you all tonight. In this section, I want to look at primarily, we'll look at other things, verses 40 through 49. I think, like many parts of Isaiah, they form a single narrative. And by that I mean the prophet is saying one thing, and Messiah, Christ, Jesus, is woven in and out, and he goes, if you can picture it, subsurface while he's talking about the idols of the nations, and then he surfaces again as the Savior from that, and it's a tremendous, tremendous book. It's, as far as a single writer, it's quoted more often in the New Testament than any other. If you added up all the allusions to Isaiah that are clearly he's alluding to Isaiah, it's over 300 times. 300 times. Jesus used it extensively. Paul used it extensively. And that's why I like to call it the Gospel of Isaiah. So before we jump into Isaiah, let me pray for us. Father, we always open your word with fear and trembling, inasmuch as I do not want to err to the right or to the left. I want to speak what you have said, and I want to pray and ask that you would take your words and encourage my brothers and sisters. Build them up, Father, and that you would reveal Jesus in ever-increasing measure. And I ask this in his precious name, with thanksgiving, amen. I found over these years that still come back as a guest speaker twice a year at the Hill, that you cannot force, you cannot persuade, you cannot push, shove, threaten obedience into someone. You cannot preach it into them. Oh, that we could, right? We certainly would. But I found this when anybody, as Major used to put it, any boy, girl, man, or woman, gets a vision of Jesus, when they see Jesus as he is, altogether lovely, altogether sufficient, the obedience follows out of pure love for him, right? Out of love for him. And I'm convinced that the only thing really lacking in our obedience and following after him is maybe a dimmed vision of him. Maybe we have strayed from that somewhat. And that's why I love Isaiah, because I stray in my heart. And I always see him afresh in this book. Let's begin in chapter 40. Here's the theme of the section. Comfort, O comfort my people, says the Lord. Or as the King James says, comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Or as the King James says, comfort ye, my people. And I can never read that without hearing Handel's music in my mind. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received double for the Lord's, for all her sins. So God is saying, proclaiming here, that he's going to comfort his people. And he's, as we're going to see as we go through this, we're just going to go through and hit the highlights, and we're going to see that that comfort comes through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the sixth chapter, Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what John says is true, that Isaiah saw Jesus and spoke of him, that he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then in chapter 7, we see that this high and lofty one is going to take on human form and be born of a virgin and dwell among us, right? And that is how he's going to comfort his people. And that's what Jesus Christ does. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now, Bible school students, we have a quiz tonight. Who is this voice? We got a winner. Who's that? Christina. Who was it? This is a good section. This whole just echoed out, just rang out from this section over here. John the Baptist. That's right. This is John the Baptist. But here's all I want to note here, and note this. A voice is calling out, clear the way for Jehovah. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. So John was proclaiming the coming of Messiah, who is God incarnate. We're drifting these days in the churches. It's very common to find churches who no longer believe in the deity of Christ. They say it's not found in the Old Testament. I said either they don't know their Old Testament or they're willfully ignoring it. But here, so very clear, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. And this voice is calling out that that Zion is going to receive a bearer of good news. And then further on, let's keep moving. I want to turn over to chapter 41 now in verse 17, where he gives this theme of why he is coming, why there needs to be comforted. He says, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none. And their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. Isn't that great news? God will not forsake his people. He will come. And it's amazing in our day, if there's anything indicative of all of the methods by which we can seek pleasure and keep our minds occupied, it's that people are thirsty, right? And they're trying to quench it in some way that cannot satisfy. My people have committed two sins, Jeremiah says, right? They have forsaken the fountain of living waters to hew out for themselves cisterns which can hold no water. In other words, it can't satisfy. It can't satisfy. That which takes up our time, which we prize so highly, cannot satisfy. And people are thirsty, and they're thirsty for the gospel. On forward, chapter 42, we see again the Messiah surfacing. And again, I would encourage you to read 40 through 49 as one narrative, where God is telling his people how this comfort will come to place. So I'm going to spend a little more time here. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. This is clearly about our Lord Jesus, because it's quoted in the Gospels. It's quoted, interestingly enough, you know how often Jesus would heal somebody, or he would feed the fat, and he would tell them immediately, tell what? Tell nobody. And it says he did that to fulfill this prophecy. He would not cry out, here I am. He would not be on the street corner raising banners to himself, but he would quietly go about God's business, accomplishing salvation. Interesting again here. Note in chapter 42 and verse 1, here in the Old Testament, we have the Trinity. We have a mention of the Trinity. Behold, now it's the Father speaking, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one, and whom my soul delights, I will put my spirit upon him. So we have the one speaking, the Father, the chosen one, the Messiah, and the spirit that he will put upon him. So again, Trinity in the gospel according to Isaiah. Turn real quickly over to chapter 61. We might not make it there, but I wanted to show you another place where very clearly the Trinity, I don't think we can deny the Trinity without great damage to ourselves. No time to explain that. I was having a conversation, maybe I could explain it this way. I was teaching English online to people from all over the world, and that always turned into some great conversations. And I was having a discussion with a Muslim fellow, and he was bad-mouthing the Trinity, of course. And I was trying to explain the essentialness of the Trinity, and a question dawned upon me, and I asked him this. I said, could Allah appear in space and time? Could Allah appear somewhere? He would not answer. And I said, no, tell me. Allah, could Allah make himself physically visible somewhere? And he had to say, what? No. He had to say no. And I said, what kind of God is that? That can't manifest himself to his people. Because they think if God manifests himself physically and visibly, he would no longer be omnipresent everywhere, right? And this is why the Trinity is essential to our faith, that God, as we see throughout the Old Testament, can locate, right, manifest, appear, whenever and to whomever he wishes. And so in Isaiah 61, it says, and this is, by the way, this was the first sermon Jesus preached in Nazareth. Remember that in Luke chapter, is it 2 or 3? I forget. But it was the, remember they gave him the book of the scroll and he opened it up and he went to this passage and he read this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, the Trinity. And he closed the book after finishing the passage, and he said, today, this passage is fulfilled in your ears. And they did the only natural thing to do. They sought to kill him. They did not like that. The triune God, the same God, yesterday, today, and forever, never changing. But back to Isaiah 42. Let's make a few more observations. It says, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. When the New Testament quotes this, it quotes it as Gentiles. to the Gentiles. And justice being what we would say he justified, right? That Jesus came and he justified the Gentiles. As Romans 5 puts it, he was just in justifying people because of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's a glorious Jesus. Amen? He's not only just, but the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. It says, so he will bring forth justice. This is a verdict, right? The just, Peter puts it this way, that God sent his son who died for our sins on the tree, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That's the prophecy. That's the prophecy. That's the gospel, according to Isaiah. That he will not cry out till he bring forth justice to the nations. Here's good news for Peter and his family. A bruised reed he will not break. Listen to this beautiful passage. This should move us. A bruised reed he will not break. A dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth, put in justification, you'll understand it more clearly, till he brings forth justification. A bruised reed he will not break. Sinners broken, right? Sinners bruised. The light of our very life almost at the point of being extinguished. But he will not break the bruised reed. He will heal it. He will give it new life. He will not extinguish the burning wick. He will fan it into flame till it burns with a fire from the heart of God. That's the work of our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me, you know, last night we had the staff meet together, and the end of it turned into anecdotal stories to our own mutual embarrassment. But I would like to tell a story that illustrates this so wonderfully for me, and a lesson I have not forgotten since that day, and it concerns Sonny Westbrook, of all people. We had a student who liked to take post-curfew trips into Kerrville. I know y'all's groups in the recent years, you've never had that problem. But we did. And he was out late, and it was found out, and it was all found out. You know how that, be certain your sin shall find you out. But I was young in that day, believe it or not, and I was the dean of students, Sonny was the director, and we called the student into Sonny's office. And Sonny was sitting behind the desk, I was sitting next to the student in front of the desk, and Sonny asked him to give an account of his whereabouts and why. And this guy began to concoct the craziest story about having a flat tire and being picked up by someone as he hitchhiked to go into town to find a spare tire at 10:30 at night. And it just got more bizarre and bizarre and bizarre. And I was sitting there and I'm thinking, you heathen-blooded liar. And I was ready to explode that out on him, right? And you who know me, you know, I'm capable of that. You liar. But before I could, Sonny leaned over the desk, folded his hands, and in his bone-crushing softness, looked the student in the eyes, and he goes, I'm sorry, but that stretches me. I thought, oh my goodness, that stretches me, you know? And I thought, there's a man, I was ready to break the bruised reed. I was ready to extinguish the burning wick. I don't even know if Sonny remembers that episode. Probably remember his name. But it was such a picture to me of the gentleness of Christ, the tenderness of Christ in restoring a sinner. And it worked on the kid, by the way. It was wonderful. So a bruised reed he will not break. And tonight, certainly in a group this big, there are those hurting, and hurting not a little bit, but a lot. Bruised maybe in many ways, maybe bruised with physical pain, maybe bruised with emotional pain, marital pain, relational pain, and just maybe at the end of your rope. But listen, Jesus Christ is for you. Jesus Christ loves you, and Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." We serve a wonderful Savior. He again repeats in verse 4, he will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law. You know, this idea of salvation to the Gentiles is not new to Isaiah, wasn't new to the Psalms. It began with who? Abraham, right? "And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And Paul testifies very clearly in his epistle to the Galatians that God has blessed every nation through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Thus says the Lord," verse 5, "who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives birth to the people on it, spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you." The Father is speaking to the Son here, by the way. But it's also true of us, because all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. And he says, "I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations." So Jesus Christ also here is prophesied as the covenant, the new covenant. The new covenant is Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all those wonderful promises as enumerated in Jeremiah chapter 31 and repeated in Hebrews chapter 8, right? That, and the end of which is, "and their sins I will remember no more." Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new and better covenant which has been established upon better promises. And Isaiah said that that is what God was going to do through his Christ. Through his Christ. Where shall we go? Flip over, keep going, and turn over to chapter 45. Starts speaking about Cyrus, whom God will use to bring his people back from captivity. Let's pick it up in verse 21. I think you'll know this passage. "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me." That's marvelous. "A righteous God and Savior, there is none except me." Listen to this and listen closely. I want you young people to listen to this. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." Turn to me. A person is saved when he turns from sin, right? It's a simultaneous thing. You can't turn to Christ without turning from something. "Turn to me and be saved, saith the Lord. I have sworn by myself, And the word has gone forth by my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. Right? Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will say of me, that is Jesus Christ, they will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, turn to him and be saved, Isaiah tells us, through Jesus Christ at his coming. And this is a great invitation because he is coming. Now listen, think with me a minute. He says, turn to me and be saved, because I swear in my righteousness every knee will bow. Think of that. Because if you're every knee will bow one day, amen? We can bow now in this life and be saved. We can bow the knee, confess with the mouth, believe in the heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, be saved. Or we'll bow on that day, we'll bow before him, and he'll have to say, depart from me, you who practice iniquity, I never, what? But we will bow. But we will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'd like to flip very quickly to Isaiah 53, passage with which you're very familiar, probably the most familiar passage in Isaiah. And in this continual narrative that we have in Isaiah of the mission and work of Jesus Christ, we are told how that this peace is going to be accomplished. What method is God going to use? How will he do that? Now, we won't cover that whole thing, but I want you to pick it up with me on chapter 53 and verse 4. Surely our griefs, now think, look at the substitutionary part here, right? Ours, what did his, right? Ours, his. It says, surely our griefs he himself bore. Our sorrows he carried. We ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. I was saved relatively late in life, I think, compared to most of you. I owned a nightclub in Gainesville, Florida, which is the home of the Fighting Gators in Gainesville, Florida, and the life was not conducive. But God was gracious through the ministry, through the instrumentality of a young lady, who gave me a New Testament, and I read that. And when I think of all those days I spent in vanity and pride, and I look back on, it's not healthy to look back on sin, with this exception, I think, is to recognize how wonderful a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. That he was pierced through for my specific transgressions. Mine. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen and hallelujah. Right? If anyone is in Christ, what are they? A new creation, a new creature, a whole different being. Have you ever heard this? Tell me if you've ever heard anything like this or like it. It takes God and the man for man to be man. Oh, you've heard it, right? For the existence of the Creator within the creature is indispensable to his humanity. And that's what God is doing. He's restoring life to us. He's restoring life to us. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But he has placed the iniquity of us all upon him. And he has poured out his Spirit upon us in a marvelous and wonderful manner. I think I'll end with 55. This is a wonderful place to preach. There's no clock, you know. But I won't tax you much longer. Verse 55. On that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up in their midst, and this is the only time he shouted. Remember that great day? And they had to fast, right? When you do the feast, didn't they fast? And he stood up and he shouted, if anyone is what? Thirsty, let him come and drink. And as the scriptures say, and as a young snotty Christian, I said, where does the scripture say that? And I found it says it all over. And here's one of the places that I think he's alluding to. Ho, everyone who thirsts, Isaiah 55:1, come to the waters. Come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread and your wages for what? Now, think back on, for me, 40-something years, some of you just a few years since you've been here. How much are you pursuing that really does not satisfy? Yet we get up and we do the same things over. It's like Groundhog Day, if you've ever seen that movie, right? Making the same mistakes every day over and over again. And he says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread, your wages on what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, says the Lord. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear, come to me, listen that you may live. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. That's an amazing testimony, isn't it? How was David's life, by the way? Did he have some pretty dark spots on his life? He most certainly did. He most certainly did. But you read through those kings and those chronicles, and David becomes the standard. And, you know, Josiah did good in the sight of the Lord. And he did good as his father, David. And he sums up these guys' entire life in one sentence. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, unlike his father, David. But David was shown mercies according to a wonderful covenant. And God says, you and I can enter into that same covenant with that same richness through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book goes on and on and on, but I will not go on and on and on. I think, God, I've got to do 61. Let's do 61 because I love the way it ends. From 61, we'll go to 66. You know, you want to know about the day of the Lord, don't you? We'll cover the millennium and the whole thing. Here's the truth. We looked here briefly, but real brief. I'll be quick here. I just want to end with the wording at the end of this. We began with, comfort ye, saith the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Spirit, Lord God, upon me, Trinity. Because the Lord has anointed me, anointed the Messiah, all right, to bring good news. And that's why I love to call this the gospel according to Isaiah. Good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners that are, those are captives to sin, prisoners to sin, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God. And listen to this, here's where we end. And to comfort all who mourn. Isn't that wonderful? We started with comfort ye, we're going to end with comfort ye. When I was a student, Dr. John Hunter spoke here. And I don't recall what he said, but that's not anything against him. But one thing I do remember, at the end of each class, he would ask us to be quiet for a minute and bow our heads and be quiet. And I would like to do the same and ask you to just be quiet before the Lord. You know, you who do not know, you don't have to leave here not knowing the Lord. You can leave here a new creature. And I want you to just be quiet and still before the Lord, and then I'll close us in about a minute or so. Father, I want to thank you for cleansing me from my sins, calling me out of darkness into your marvelous light, not me only, but all my brothers and sisters here tonight. Father, I want to ask if there's anyone who knows in their heart that they do not know you, but have heard you tonight, heard from you, heard your call to their heart to turn and be saved. I pray that you would grant them the repentance that leads to life. Father, again, I want to thank you for this awesome privilege of being able to speak well, and I hope I did, speak well of you in front of your people. Father, I thank you for hearing our voice. I thank you for your faithfulness over all these years, Father. Through hard times, some very hard times. Yet you have been faithful. You have been good. I want to thank you, Father, for all those on staff who have made this weekend possible, who have labored hard and joyfully to bring it to pass. Thank you for all the old friends, all the old acquaintances, Father. And I pray that your spirit would be in our midst as we continue on through this week. And I ask with thanksgiving through Jesus, amen.